Thank you, Don. Thank you, Russ. I'm going to ask that you give me your full attention for a moment and then for the rest of the day. I want to share with you something that's important in my heart, and I think you need to hear it. I don't think any of us fully realizes the impact that we have on people around us, much more than we ever imagine, as people watch us, and hopefully always in a positive. But I want you to recognize that there, you may be having an impact on little kids or even older adults that you may not know. When I was a boy, when I was a young lad, my hero was my grandfather. My wife would say, you know, you wanted to be a grandfather before you wanted to be a father. And that's because I think my dad was relatively absent. He was a workaholic and relatively absent, but my grandfather was my hero. And so maybe that's why. As a grandfather, you know, I eat my grandchildren up a lot. I just love it. But my grandfather was my hero, and he had a strange name and a very similar personality. They said that you could start a conversation in the middle of it or at the end, one end to the front or the back, and you could just carry on a conversation with just about anybody. I don't know where I get that from. But anyway, he had a name, and his name was Percy Waldo McMurtry. You don't hear the name Percy very much, do you? And you don't hear Waldo very much, but his personality was so strong and powerful. My grandfather was a farmer-type person, and he used to carry those big milk cans. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say the milk cans? And he'd put them in a truck, and he'd deliver them to different people's places, whether it's the farms or whatever. And he ran a feed mill, and he's a big, strapping, six-foot-tall guy. Now, I'm 6 foot tall, but when you're a little boy, 6 foot is a giant. And he had a great personality, but I tell you what, the thing that stood out about my grandfather that made him my hero, I want you to hear me on this, especially you men, is that when we would go to church and we would sit in those hard Presbyterian pews, nothing soft like this guy's. You didn't fall asleep in the Knowlton Presbyterian Church. It was a hard pew. And we would rise up to sing, and my grandfather would boom out with his great voice way off key every hymn. And you could hear him above the other 45 people that were in the church. And I would watch him as he just sang to the Lord. A man with a third grade education, that was it. But he loved the Lord, and he sang. Men, if you don't sing, it leaves an impression around those people, around people around you. I want you to hear me. And ladies, I want you to say amen if you believe this. You don't have to. The last night's service didn't believe it. I got like two amens. But if you believe this, just say amen. That you would rather have your significant male other, whether it's your boyfriend or your father or your husband, sing off key and boldly to the Lord than to not sing at all. All right, because it's a reflection of the heart. Singing has always been an indicator of the heart of the Christian church. How many of you know a couple of guys named John and Charles Wesley? Raise your hand if you know those names. Okay, some of you know your church history a little bit, not too far back. About early 1700s, John and Charles Wesley lived in England. Both of them were pastors. One was a stronger pastor than the other, or a revivalist. That was John Wesley. And his brother Charles, although a pastor, was more of a songwriter. He wrote 6,500 hymns. And the two of them, I mean, you know a lot of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote. You may not know him personally. But they changed England with their Methodism. If you're a Methodist, you know those names of the Wesleys. You may have even gone to a church named Wesley United Methodist or something like that. But this is what they said about singing. Even though John was an incredible preacher, it says, for every person one with their preaching, 10 were won through their music. It's the songs. I mean, you remember songs from a kid. It's the songs that stick the message. D.L. Moody, anybody know who he is? D.L. Moody, right? This great evangelist from Chicago, Illinois. He was a kind of a rough-speaking person. He was a big, bold guy with a big beard, and he would bring in all the street urchins, they called them. Actually, that's what they would call them. These little kids, dirty face, dirty clothes, no shoes, no socks, bring them into the church and teach them as he started the Sunday school movement. And I remember D.L. Moody said, he shared with his audience about coming to know Christ, and he shared reasons why. And he said, now next week, we're going to gather together, and I want to hear about your commitment to follow Jesus. Between that Sunday and the next, the Great Chicago Fire hit, and that congregation never, ever formed again. He said, I'll never do that again. I always want to know right then and there if they've made that commitment. But D.L. Moody with P.P. Bliss and Ira Sankey, these great songwriters, said this. This is D.L. Moody who said this. Singing does at least as much as preaching to impress the Word of God upon people's hearts. We're going to be singing in glory, so get used to it. This is one of the reasons why I don't mind singing off-key and you guys all criticizing me for it, because I'm singing to the Lord. I'm not singing to you. And so I asked God, where do you want me to go with this message? And the words, Almighty Fortress, came to mind. We had just sung them the night before in the song, The Battle Belongs, an Almighty Fortress, You Go Before Us. And so I wanted to go back to that song that has that those famous words. And I want to do a little backstory on it. So I took one of my volumes out. There's 101 hymns and their stories. And it's written by the same guy who did another 100. So he did 200 of these songs. And I wondered where A Mighty Fortress Is Our God would fall in there. And it's the very first one on the very first page. And I got the backstory for it. It is perhaps the most powerful Christian hymn that there is. Some of you don't like hymns. I don't care. That's your issue. But the bottom line is, the Christian hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written 500 years ago in 1521, so just 500 years ago, and yet it is the most powerful hymn out there. It's been translated in every known language around the globe. It has 70 different English translations because the German is a little rough, as it were. At Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, there is this bell tower. And under the bell tower are written these words in German. And please forgive my German, especially those of you who are of German heritage. Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. Ein guter Wehr und Waffen. You all know what that means, right? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And that's written all the way around. You can look it up. The Castle Church in Wittenberg, which is where Martin Luther on October 31st in 1521 nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg door and started a cataclysmic event, the Protestant reforming, the Protestant Reformation. And he called on Rome to answer these 95 theses. He wrote this song, and I want you to hear the words. You still with me? A mighty fortress is our God, the most widely translated hymn in Christianity. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, and one little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. I want to talk about this mighty fortress today and our fear and how that can be eradicated, I believe, when we run into that fortress. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious, precious time we have together, these last few minutes of this morning. And Father, we want to use them wisely. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us somehow through this time, through your Spirit and your servant, your word, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray you would keep us from all distraction, that we would be laser focused on you right now as we sit at your feet. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would all hear, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. May we leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. On the evening of May 22nd, 2011, an EF5 double vortex tornado, which spanned a width of nearly a mile, ripped through Joplin, Missouri. Some of you remember that. It did damage of $2.8 billion, equivalent to today's $3.2 billion. It was the worst or most costly, I should say, the most costly tornado in U.S. history. May 22nd, 2011. 2 days later, I was on a plane to Kansas City, Missouri, just 2.5 hours north of Joplin, right on the Kansas-Missouri border. And we had to go to Charleston. We were due to go into O'Hare Airport, but we ended up sideswiping, if you will, Chicago because of the tornadoes going through. And so we eventually got to Kansas City. The next day, I was out there for a conference for the Christian Missionary Alliance. The General Council was held out there that year. So there were thousands of us out there. And the next day, I found myself in a building, many floors to it. And the lower building, I don't know what was above us, but in the lower part of the building was a grocery store, which also had an eatery, you know, kind of like Wegmans is. You can go in there and you can also grab some food and eat right there. Same kind of place. They had little tiny counters and stuff. You could eat and grab some food. All of a sudden, the sirens go off and they lock all the doors everywhere around the building. And they got all of us and they said, you got to come downstairs with us. And they took us 5 stories below the ground in an underground parking garage. 5 stories down, because the tornado was coming right over our building. It would touch down 1 mile, eventually touch down 1 mile, but it was coming over us. They had locked us in. They had fortressed us, and they wouldn't let us go out. Even though we might have wanted to go out, we couldn't go out into danger. They were protecting us. They took us down below, and I got to tell you, of all the people that were in those parking garages, not one of us was afraid, because we were 5 stories underground. And we were safe because we were fortressed. Do you follow that? We were protected. I am convinced that much of our fear would dissipate if we would simply run to the one who was our mighty fortress and abide under his wings. I want to look at a couple of passages today. One is Psalm 91, but just a couple of verses in Psalm 91, but also Psalm 46 that David wrote. And I want to kind of, before we get there, I just want to share a couple of things with you. We don't live in a country that has fortresses all over the place. It did back in the 1600s and 1700s, had some forts around it, and back in the West, it had some. But we don't live in a country where the cities have a big wall around them and big gates. But a lot of countries around the world do. When I was in Cambodia, every single person in Phnom Penh, the poorest city in the world, had a wall around their home with shards of glass embedded in the cement top so that anybody who tried to scale the wall would be all ripped up. But they were fortressing themselves inside their house so that they would be safe. And we don't have that kind of thing anymore, or at least not in our house. But the people that were of the scripture certainly understood this. Certainly David did, because he lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a wall around it. Jerusalem had a wall around it. And so he could understand what it meant to be protected in that way. In fact, when the walls of Jerusalem were torn down in the day of Nehemiah, the people were afraid. In that wall, there were several gates, I think one on the north, one on the south, east, and west, and they protected the people on the inside. But David understood what it meant to be in a fortress and be protected. And then when Nehemiah came back and saw that the walls had been destroyed when people were taken into exile, he asked the king if he could rebuild the walls because the people were afraid. See, when you're not fortress, you can be afraid. You remember Samson? Anybody know who Samson is? I don't know why we don't ever call our kids Samson. But anyway, Samson was an amazing judge of Israel, did some crazy, weird things. But one of the things he did was he went to see a prostitute in Gaza. It was a Philistine city. And when he went there, the Philistines hated him, but Gaza was fortressed. And there was a big gate in this big walled city. And they knew that Samson was inside the city, and so they waited till he would step outside the city. So some bad people, if you will, held off themselves in the guard rooms on either side of the gate, waiting for Samson to come through. Samson found out about it. I love this story. Samson comes in the middle of the night, and he goes up to these massive gates. Now, you have to understand, these are the gates that protect the city from outside people that are they don't want to have in. They open them up for commerce, but they close them so they'd be protected and fortressed. So they're massive gates. And it says that he took the gates, and he ripped them up off the posts, off the wall. And he marched with those gates up a hill that overlooked Hebron. And then he stuck them in the earth, still closed, still locked. I thought that was pretty cool. The people inside Gaza were now afraid because their fortress had been breached. They were afraid. Can I tell you who else is afraid because their fortress has been breached? Satan. Satan. I know oftentimes we think about how powerful Satan is, but he is afraid of you. He is afraid of the church. The Bible says if you submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Let me tell you something. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, or you are Elijah," or whatever. And then he said, "What about you, Peter? Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Peter, on this rock, Caesarea Philippi, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." All my life, I was raised in good Bible-preaching churches. I really was. I don't think I ever went to a church that wasn't good Bible-preaching church. But all my life, I heard this in the King James Version, which says this: "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," the Greek word is actually Hades, Hades, "the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Stay with me. You may know this thoroughly. You could probably preach it. But when I heard that as a young person, as it was even explained to me, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means no matter what Satan pours out on us, no matter what he hammers us with, we're still going to win in the end. And that put me in a defensive posture, kind of almost a poor, poor, pitiful me. I'm a Christian who's always going to get beaten up by the world, but in the end, we win. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so it wasn't until I actually saw this and was doing a Greek study over the radio with Spiro Zodiatis. And he opened up that text to me. And he says, "Wow, it's not prevail, it's to kata istuo, to have strength against. And the gates of Hades will not have strength." Gates don't do anything to you. They don't prevail against you. All they do is say, it won't prevail, it won't stand up, they won't have strength against the church. Gates don't do anything. They just open and close. That's all gates do. They open up for commerce, they close for protection. Satan is behind protective gates, behind this massive wall, if you will, his kingdom, Hades itself, but the gates have been broken down because Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." That put me on the offensive, on the good offensive. Do you follow me, church? So now and I don't think we're still knocking down the gates. I think the gates were knocked down as soon as the church was started at Pentecost. I think the gates were knocked down, and we've been in his kingdom. Now we just have to kick butt, if we can say that in church, right? Now we got to get in there and do it. But he is afraid because his fortress has been breached by the church. I love that. But Christians have an almighty fortress that can never be breached. No wonder Martin Luther says it's a bulwark, never failing. Let's go over to Psalm 46. You still with me for a couple more minutes? All right, Psalm 46, if you'll go there. Many of you probably know verse 10. And as we look at that, you tell me if you're familiar with it. Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." If you're familiar with that, raise your hand. Okay, many of you have it on a refrigerator magnet, right? Stick it up there. "Be still and know that I am God." Some of us just "be still" or whatever. And you say, okay, this is how I explain it. I explain that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." God is commanding. It is in the command form. He's commanding me to be still and just trust in him. But you need to understand something. In order for that verse to really have its power, you need to know the context of Psalm 46:10. It goes back to Psalm 46:1. Let's go back to that. If you Did I have you raise your Bibles yet? Raise them up. There you go. I'm a little late. Okay, here we go. Look at verse 1. God is our, this is why we can say, why he can say to us, be still and know that I am God. God is our refuge, our stronghold, our strong tower, our fortress. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Let's back that up. We say, be still and know that I am God. But why is that so powerful? Because he is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our high tower. And the righteous run into it and are saved. He is the one who is our strength. And he is one who is an ever-present help in trouble. He doesn't say you're not going to have any trouble. He's going to have a lot of trouble. And people say, well, where's God in all of this? Where was God when you were losing your family, your house, your health, whatever? Where was God when the wars were breaking out, when the children were being harmed? Where was the God? God is there all the time, an ever-present help in trouble. He's there all the time. Even if you think the world, do you think the world is falling apart? Look at this. It says, therefore, even though your world is falling apart, you don't have to fear, even though the earth give way. That's pretty significant. And the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, those waters foam and roar, and the mountains quake with their surging. That's pretty rough stuff. Some of you think you're almost in a panic because of what's happening by a couple of people in Europe, Zelensky and Putin. And you think it's all about them. You know what this is all about? It's all about God because it always is. He's always in control. Putin's not in control of any of this. Zelensky's not in control of any of this. You're not in control of any of this. Our God is in control. Can I get an amen? Amen. I am the ever-present help in time of trouble. Yes, it looks like the earth is falling away and your world is collapsing, but I'm in total control and I'm right here. I'm ever-present. I haven't left you or forsaken you even for a second. Praise the Lord. That's the reason why you can say, be still and know that I'm God. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to Shabbat. That's the word Sabbath. We get our word from that. Sabbath rest, the time to cease, to stop your working. He makes wars to Shabbat, to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. I've got total control about what's happening on the border of Ukraine right now. Total control, he says. I break the bow. I stop the wars. I allow desolations to happen, and I stop them. I'm in control. Therefore, you be still. And know, I'm the fortress. You come running to me. I'll protect you. I've got you on this one. Then I love how he closes that part out. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice verse 7 and verse 11 are the exact same. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's go over, if you will, to Psalm 91. Still with me? Okay. Just a couple more minutes here. In Psalm 91, and our brother said it. Thank you, Don, for kind of stealing my thunder a little bit. We repeated this psalm over and over and over again during the pandemic, or at least parts of it, right? During the pandemic, during the racial strife that there was, during the political upheaval as well. And we started just quoting it, Psalm 91, Psalm 91, Psalm 91. They said we just kept praying Psalm 91 over people. Oftentimes, the verses that they would highlight, if you will, were verses 5 and 6. If you look at that, hang on a second. It says here, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight. Midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but you will not come near. It will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And we pray those verses over and over again that we're not going to be affected by the plague at night. And I got to tell you, none of the verses in Scripture, in my opinion, have a lot of power unless they're taken in context. So let's go back to the context of these powerful verses, going back to verses 1 and 2, David writing it. Now just Just pause for a second. I love these verses. Just soak this in. Just calm your heart and soak these two verses in. I just love them. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Fortress that you run into and are saved. Let's kind of wrap this up a little bit. How can you and I, who have so much fear, how do we, who really don't understand this fortress thing, how do we apply this "a mighty fortress is our God" to our lives and not fear? I'm going to give you just a couple of points. Number one, David wrote Psalm 46 and he wrote Psalm 91. David understood the fortress, which is how he starts both of those. He understood the fortress idea and running into it because he already, listen to me, he already had life experience with God. God had already protected him from the bear. Do you remember that? I was watching on Superbook the other day where, you know, this is a kid's thing, right? And that's where I get my theology from. Anyway, David took on the bear, and it was a massive bear. And he took on the lion, massive lion. And he took on the spear and the sword of a guy who's 3 feet taller than Pastor Mike, right? 9'6" or something. He took on the spear. And David ran into that fortress, as it were. He was protected by God from tens of thousands of his enemies. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David was protected by God. So he had a life experience with the fortress, even from his own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him and take over the kingdom. David had life experience with the one who was the fortress. And so he could say, "This God is my fortress, my shield, my protector." And then think of Martin Luther for a second. Martin Luther wrote the song, "A mighty fortress is our God." Sing it with me in German, please. Everybody. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Martin Luther wrote that understanding that his life was about to be taken from him. See, I don't know if you know what happened, but Martin Luther, nailing those 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, they were not long doctoral theses. They were one-line theses. They were just one sentence each one. Everybody thinks of a thesis as being, as a point he's trying to make. I have a problem with this, and I have a problem with this, and I have a problem with this. There were 95 of them within the Roman church, and he says, "I want these to be addressed." And he was a priest of priests. He loved the papacy, but he said, "Wait a minute, there's a lot of problems I'm having. I need these addressed." And the church said, "Listen, you take those down and you recant of all that you've just said or we will kill you." And he was about to be executed and somebody kidnapped him and protected his life. He then went on to translate. Part of his issue with the church was he was reading the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate written by Jerome, and some of the problems that he was having as he took the Greek and the Hebrew and was translating it into German, his language, so that the people now would be able to have the Bible in their own language. He was having a lot of problems with what was coming through in the Latin Vulgate. And he said, "Well, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not how it should be translated." And so he took the Word of God, Greek and Hebrew, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and he translated, it's called Luther's Bible, he translated every single word from Greek and Hebrew into the German language so the people could have it. You know what that causes you to do? It causes you to get to know the author. Right? When you're doing every single word of the Bible, you get to know the one who wrote it. And Martin Luther, on those pages of Scripture, could come up with the most incredible hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," because he knew the word. And then Solomon wrote the text, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. I think the reason why Solomon could write that, being walled in Jerusalem, why he could say it was the early part of his kingdom, kingship, if you will. He was wise, and he walked with God, and he hung in there, and he gained so much knowledge of the Holy One that he could say, "He's a mighty fortress, and everybody who runs into him is safe or gets saved." So lastly, and then I'm done. If we are to experience the mighty fortress who is our God, we need to get to know him more and more every day through praise and prayer. That means you got to sing, guys. You got to sing. Would you impress me? I got to tell you, if you men were to sing, you'd make me cry. All right? That sounds so wussy, I know. But the idea is that I am moved with emotion when I see or hear guys sing to the Lord. I was down in Atlanta, Georgia, the Silver Dome, I think it was called, and with 20,000 pastors at a Promise Keepers pastors conference. And they were singing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," that baritone, bassy kind of song. And that it shook the rafters with all those bass voices singing it. And it just moved us to have 20,000 men singing to the Lord. I'm telling you, I love those songs where we just have men's parts and ladies' parts, and I can hear the rumble of the women's the men's bass voices, you know what I mean? So get to know him through praise and through prayer, like David did. And get to know him by walking with him experientially. And get to know him through the Word of God. You can't, if you want to not be afraid and you want to run into the fortress and be protected, you got to know the author, like Martin Luther knew him. And then I would just dare say, continue to walk with him every day, knowing how he's walking in your life. And then lastly, if this helps you, journal. I'm not a journaler. I have a great memory when it works. It really is good. So I don't journal. I have several journals in my library. I have several of these notebook journals that have one page written on. And I started out with so much enthusiasm, and I close it, and I never wrote into that. And somebody gives me another journal. Hey, journal, Pastor. Okay, one page, and it's in my library. And so I got several of them. I'm not a good journaler, but maybe you are, but David did. He said, "It's 9'6". I took on a bear. I journaled about it. I took on a lion. I journaled about it, and God saved me from both of them. This guy's going to be like one of them. I'll have his head to you in no time. I journaled about it, and he kept journaling about it, journaling. He kept a record of God's goodness, of when he restored your home, restored your family perhaps, restored your health perhaps, restored all kinds of things. When he helped you in this time of need, when he answered this prayer, and you start to journal it. When you start to remember the goodness of God, you run into the fortress and you never, ever, ever have to be afraid again. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the great words of Martin Luther that were taken from the pages of the Psalms and of the Proverbs. And thank you that they all are true, that you never, ever, ever fail us. And if we continue to be sheltered under your wings, we never need to be afraid. We're protected. You've got this. You are our ever-present help in time of trouble. You're there. You don't leave us when we're in trouble. You're there. So, Father, I pray for this church. I pray like the people that barred the doors and took us underground, that we would recognize that when we're with you, we're sheltered. We're fortressed. You're a stronghold. We need never be afraid, even if the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the depths of the sea. Father, thank you for loving us in this way. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has somehow crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. Please take a few moments after the benediction to congratulate the new members, if you will, and invite them out to Lobster. Would you please stand as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.